Isn't it wonderful that we have the Bible as our authority? We don't have to trust our minds. We can read it in the Bible. And may this study also be a blessing to you as it has been for me. Now, we've begun a study in the book of Jeremiah. We really are interested in how we are to look at that Old Testament book. As a matter of fact, we're going to find that the book of Jeremiah is very much an up-to-date book. It's really a book that is dealing with what is happening in our world today, particularly in the church world. We go on in verse 4, and we see God's call to Jeremiah, this young man. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And here we see Jeremiah, who's been assigned a tremendous task, as we're going to find. A tremendous task. And yet he starts right out, "Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Now, we have to be careful. Is he saying this as an alibi, why he doesn't want to be a prophet? Because the Lord came back to him and said, "But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child." My judgment is that he is not looking for an alibi. He is simply recognizing his inabilities and the fact that he is just a very humble person. "Oh, Lord, I'm not qualified at all." This reminds me of Solomon. If we go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon became king, and it was at a time when the kingdom of Israel was in its flower. It was in the highest glory that it would ever be. David had been reigning as king, and it was just a beautiful kingdom at the time that Solomon was made king. And we go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we read in verse 3. "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes," that is, the laws of David his father. Now that next sentence, "only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places," we have to speak about that for just a moment. If you look at verse 2, it says, "Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days." There was no other place to worship, and so that is why he sacrificed in high places. However, later on, this became a real snare, because after the temple was built, these same high places were used for the worship of heathen gods, and so that became a snare. But at this point in time, as God is telling us about Solomon, the high places were not sin. The high places were there, but that was because the temple had not yet been built. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now, this was not sinful sacrifice. This is to the glory of God. In Gibeon, as he is there, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant," that is Solomon himself, "king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." Here is Solomon, who has been given the highest praise and glory because he, of all the sons of David, and David had quite a number of sons, and some of them were very well qualified, like Absalom had been in many ways qualified. Later on there was another son who aspired to be king, but of all the sons, Solomon was named by God to be king. And here he is, a very humble man. I am but a little child. Now, he was not a little child. He wasn't 12 years old. There's no evidence of that. The likelihood we don't have his exact age, but the likelihood is he had already been reigning with David for 4 years, and he could have been in his early 20s or whatever. But as he comes very humbly before God, he says, I am but a little child. We see the same language that we read here in Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Incidentally, you know, God has used children very early. Who can you name somebody else who very early had been named of God to be a particular special prophet to Israel? And immediately you think of Samuel. Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 or thereabouts, maybe chapter 3, 1 Samuel. And we read there, and here we do have a child who is quite young, as he is receiving messages from God. And we read that Eli was the high priest, and God is beginning not to speak to Eli, but to Samuel. And we read in verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He had already, when he was just a young lad, maybe only 8-10 years of age perhaps, God already was speaking through him. Now this tells us, of course, that we don't have to get old in order to be used of the Lord. We don't have to think, well, someday when I get to be so old, then I'm going to begin to speak. I'm going to be using my life. I don't have to be old in order to be a prophet, because every true believer is qualified and mandated, commissioned by God to be a prophet. Well, now let's see once what God says in verse 7. The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now, what does God command a prophet to speak? What does he command a prophet to speak? Well, a prophet has to speak whatever he finds in the Bible. The source of our prophetic utterances is the Bible. That's the only source. There is no other source. We're not waiting for a vision or a voice or some kind of a supernatural experience, and then we're ready to speak. We read the Bible, and God in the Bible describes what the salvation program is, what the problem of mankind is, how people need the gospel, and in the measure that we have come to know the Bible, to understand truths of the Bible, in that measure we can speak. I want to hasten to add here, don't ever, ever think, well, I'm a prophet because I know I'm a child of God, whether I like it or not, I am a prophet, and therefore I have to have all the answers. Don't ever fall into that snare, because if someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer, and you try to give an answer and you don't know, you're going to be telling a lie, and then you're a false prophet. it would be more honest and the right thing to do, and the only right thing to do is say, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to your question. Or maybe there's another question you can ask, and someday maybe I'll know the answer to your question, and then we can talk some more about it. We never want to prophesy anything unless we first understand it ourselves, and then we are qualified to be to speak correctly for the Lord. But we are commanded in the Bible what we are to speak, the whole counsel of God. We're going to find with Jeremiah, most of what he had to say was doom and gloom. It was the judgment of God. Oh, it wasn't total. There are times as we go through the book of Jeremiah where there are flashes of joy as God talks about his salvation plan that will still develop. But fundamentally, we're going to find in chapter after chapter, it's negative, negative, negative. It is God's judgment is upon Judah. He had been given a very difficult task. As we bring the whole counsel of God, we have to say a lot of things that are very unacceptable to those in the churches, and certainly unacceptable to the world. The very fact, when we prophesy that all mankind is under the wrath of God, and he's headed for judgment day, and that's true of any prophet at any time has to declare that. There's nothing happy about that. You don't win any friends with that. Now, there's another problem, and God is anticipating this. Look at verse 8. Be not afraid, let's tie to verse 7, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver or protect thee, saith the Lord. Well, what kind of a statement is that? Is God telling us that if you are a faithful prophet, no one is ever going to give you physical harm? Is God telling us that? The answer is no, no. Where does the protection come from? If we are a true prophet of God, in what way does God protect us? Remember the New Testament statement, don't fear those who can destroy the body. It's almost like God is saying, well, supposing they kill you, so what? Supposing that they, because that's the worst they can do to you. Oh, they might torture you a little while. I've heard of people who were burned at the stake during the Reformation, and the fire was lit under them, and it really got going good, and then they would pull the fire away, so because the victim had lapsed into unconsciousness, and they'd wait till he was conscious again, then they'd put the fire back in under it again, and they devised other means of torture in order to make the death as grievous as possible, but finally, are they damaging that person? Yes, they are physically, but on the other hand, this is a time of glory. It's a time of glory because that individual knows that after all this torture is done, where is he going to be? In the glorious presence of God in heaven. He has been given eternal life. And so we have a super protection. People can take away our goods. They can take away our livelihood. They can take away our health. They can damage us physically. But these are all, oh my, I have to say this very carefully. They're really incidental to the large picture. True. They're grievous at the moment. It's true that as we live in destitution or with great pain or whatever, we wonder, how can I go on? But we know that this life is but a drop in the ocean compared with the eternity that's on the other side of the grave. It is really just a drop. Now, it's true, if we focus on this life as if this is everything, how can I live? How can I live being in this situation? We can get ourselves in a state. I'll tell you, we can really feel sorry for ourselves, and life gets real difficult. But what we're falling snare to is that we are thinking that this life is where it is. This is where it is. This is very important that I have something a lot better in this life. And we've forgotten that this is not where it is. This is only a time of sojourning. We're just passing through. And if we're a child of God, we must remember we're living in a wicked world that doesn't like Christ at all, and who is ruled over by Satan. And of course we can expect to be reviled and experience all kinds of put-downs. And sometimes the worst reviling comes from those who are dearest to us, a husband, a wife, a child, a father or mother. And this is the way it is. But we don't have to be afraid, because we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that we are speaking for God if we're faithful to the Word of God. We have a legitimate task that God has assigned to us. We know that our future is not dependent upon our wisdom or our strength. Our future is entirely in God's wisdom. We know that if things physically go from bad to worse, this is God's divine plan. And if that is God's divine plan for me, God does everything perfectly, so be it. So be it. That's the way it has to be. Because again and again, I have that absolute assurance, one of these days, death is going to overtake me. Someone's going to go too far in their torturing of me, and I'll be dead, and that will be the glorious moment when I am present with Christ in heaven, when there'll be no more suffering or sorrow. I'll know that my work has been completed. And so, you know, as Jeremiah has been assigned a very difficult task, and as we go along, we're going to see how difficult it is. Nevertheless, all of us as prophets have a very difficult task. In our day, it's much easier physically, because it's not conventional today to burn people at the stake. It is not the usual thing to do. Nowadays, they don't throw people to the lions. Nowadays, they say don't torture people very much for being a child of God. It's just not the thing to do these days. The world is trying to stay away from death as much as they can. But you can have people kill you through character assassination. They can say ugly things about you. They can try to cut you down and try to get you so that you'll react violently. Then they've won their point when you react. And the fact is, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. We can have all these things happen to us, and really, it's nothing. It's nothing. We know that Christ was reviled. We know that this is what we can expect in a world where there is so much sin. And so next time we're going to look at verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Now we can speculate right at this time. How did the Lord do this? Did he have an experience with the Lord, or was this in a vision? It's immaterial. We don't have to be concerned about that. We are concerned about the language here. The Lord touched his mouth. Tell me, think about it now between our next study. Does every prophet of God experience the touching hand of God, or the hand of God touching their lips? in order that they might prophesy correctly.